Now I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. I mentioned in the email I sent out to the church a couple days ago that this will be, I think, the third time in 18 years of Mother's Day that I've broken the series and done a special Mother's Day sermon. That for some may be too many and others too few, but it's something that's very much on our minds. And this is a passage I've never preached to the whole church before. And it's a passage about how women can serve the Lord in the church and in the home. The primary context is within marriage, but the Lord has called some to serve the Lord, serve Him in singleness or without having children. And there's application for you as well. I also want to give application for men. All the good qualities that women are supposed to have, most of those we're supposed to have as well. Just like if we were studying elder qualifications, which we've done before, or deacon qualifications, those are generally characteristics that should be shared in common with us all. I also want to echo Mark's appreciation for the ladies we have among us. As I spend time thinking about what a worldly view of women is like, it makes me appreciate so much the ladies in our church. I have no fear of making anybody mad by what I'm going to say today, which in the culture in general would make people very mad. I went to this conference last month with John Piper, and John Piper kind of gets emotional, and he was talking about how great the women are at his church, Bethlehem Baptist Church, and he got so much going. He said, "You know, they're just such great women. I'd marry all of them if I could." Well, you know, I'm not going to say that. One is all I need. But I echo his sentiment that when you see the kind of women we have in the body of Christ compared to those out in the world, it's a real blessing, and it should stir us up. So I'm going to talk first, why is it important we talk about the role of women in the home and the church, and then expounding Titus 2, the role of older women, and what then the younger women should be taught. And first of all, why do we need to talk about this? Well, we live in a time, especially for women, in which it can be very confusing. There's been a redefinition of what it means to be a woman in the past generation. I mean, it used to be we just had two genders. Now there are several different gender options, and you can kind of choose your own gender. There has been radical feminism. Radical feminism, even in some of the mainline liberal churches, where they've gone into priestess stuff and bizarre things like that. But even in the church, and in many of the evangelical churches, so-called spineless evangelical churches, in my opinion, rather than standing firm with the Word of God, they've capitulated to culture and denying any difference between the roles of men and of women. One of the most famous churches in America is the Willow Creek Church in Illinois, and it's kind of the model, seeker-sensitive church growth type church. You're not allowed to be in leadership in that church unless you can affirm the following statement. We ask that participating members affirm that they can joyfully sit under the teaching of women, that they can joyfully submit to the leadership of women in various leadership positions. That's not a very courageous statement. That's just saying we give into the culture in spite of what the Bible says. There are gender-neutral Bible translations being produced to wipe out the complementarian, the different roles that God has established for men and for women. And I realize, I think especially of our young ladies, they're under intense pressure. On the one hand, there's feminism, which is denying the differences between men and women, and women are really put in competition with men, try to beat them at their own game in every possible field. On the other hand, to add to the confusion, the other vision of women is the highly sexualized vision of the Paris Hilton, Britney Spears, MTV woman, and now even Miley Cyrus, Hannah Montana. And women are encouraged to use their sexuality to get power and attention, to use outward beauty as a measure of worth. I remember some time ago at the gym, and they're playing the music, and there's a girl there, a couple girls, I think, like 9 or 10 years old, and they're bumping and they're shaking and they're strutting. They've got nothing to shake at this stage of their lives, but they, you know, that's their idea of what it is to be a woman, is to be someone who prances around and acts that way, even before puberty. Our ladies are under pressure to conform to to one of these false views of femininity, and they need an alternative vision from the Scriptures, a different paradigm. They don't need to learn about it from the schools, from the television, from music or movies. They need to learn about it primarily from other women, from the Word of God. It's also, I think, interesting in Titus 2, in the passage that Frank already read, that there's an idea here that Christian women need to be discipled as women. Ligon Duncan writes that men and women are different, and these differences ought to be recognized and taken into account and addressed in the course of Christian discipleship. Women have unique needs. And we recognize this for men as well. Men are tempted in different ways, in different areas, and there are ways that men can help men. But women, too, face different types of temptations, different types of attractions to different aspects of the world. In 1 Timothy 2, when Paul is giving particular instructions to women there, he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Women may be more tempted to misuse their beauty, to overemphasize outward appearance. I think women fall into sexual sin for different reasons than men do. Just in the counseling that I've done, it's often a relational thing, it's a security thing, it's an attention thing, it's a desire to be desired. I think women can be guilty of different types of self-centeredness. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, addresses again particular temptations of younger widows, younger women, unmarried. He says, I refused, in verse 11, refuse to put younger widows on the list, and this is the list of widows to be supported, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to be married, to bear children, to keep house, to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now, I'm in no way saying that women are worse than men. I'm just saying they're tempted differently. I personally tend to think more highly of women when it comes to purity than I do men. But women are vulnerable to various kinds of temptations. 1 Timothy 2 talks about how the woman being deceived was led astray. And so women need strong, mature, godly, older women in their lives to help them to turn from being lovers of self to being lovers of God. One sin that I've seen more than any other, probably among our ladies, is not feminism. It's not misuse of sexual beauty to get attention to self. But it's a kind of perfectionism where they want to be the perfect mom. They want to be the perfect wife. They want to meet the standard. They see some woman who seems to be ideal and say, I just want to be like her. Or they'll see a homeschool magazine or they'll the ideal put forth at a conference. And the problem I see sometimes is our ladies are continually living with guilt because they don't measure up. And they can't be happy unless they have a sense of measuring up. Now, the answer to that temptation is that our perfection is not found in what a great wife or mom you may be. Our perfection is found in Christ. You will never be that perfect wife and mother. Hebrews says in chapter 10, by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I thank God that Jesus Christ supplies the virtue that we all lack. And again, if a lady has to have a problem, I would rather it be this than the others, but it can be a debilitating problem just the same, and women need help and encouragement with that. Women need to be helped in the unique aspects of Christian womanhood, as this passage will bring out, as a helper to a husband, as a mother, a life giver, a homemaker. And I think also as a minister of compassion, there are ministries of compassion that women are just much better at than men. So much of the pro-life work. And quite frankly, if a woman is in considering an abortion, it's much better that another lady talk to her, isn't it? And to be trained and to be effective in an area like that. I notice in our church on Sunday night as we allow women and men both to pray, it's so often the women who are praying for issues of moms who are struggling and interest in the pro-life movement and concerned about the wives of our missionaries, and they add to our worship and their consideration of things that men may be less sensitive to. The health of churches and families really depends upon women who are prepared, who are trained for the biblical mandates for womanhood. I think it's Ligon Duncan who says, the twisting and denial of the Bible's clear teaching on manhood and womanhood is one of the central ways biblical authority is being undermined in our times. Do you agree with that? I do. It's a threshold issue for the church, because even many in the church are denying biblical womanhood. The church is aping culture rather than shaping itself according to the Word of God. So many churches are. Now, we need to avoid the opposite danger. That's the thing I think we have to be careful of in our church. Again, I don't think that's our big danger. We also have to be careful not to restrict women from what the Bible says they're free to do by being overly controlling and overly restrictive. We want to set them free to do all that God has called them to do according to the Scriptures. And one thing I think is important in the Titus passage, in the very existence of this passage, when Paul is giving Titus, and Titus is overseeing a church situation, he's being told how to oversee women's ministries. He's being told, as someone functioning as an elder or a leader in the church, that it's his job, it's his responsibility to make sure that there's a deliberate, intentional ministry to women, both older and younger women, and the health of the church is dependent partially upon how well that's done. And so we as elders of the church acknowledge that we have a responsibility, as Titus was given that responsibility by Paul, to encourage, to train, to equip, to enable ministries from women to women. Will, what are the responsibilities? First, of the older women, it says in verse 3, older women, Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, the context has already been set a bit here, is that Chapter 2 is a sequence of instructions to various people, older men, younger women, different classes of people face different temptations, different needs. We're not all exactly the same. I think it's also important in the broader context of Titus that the relationship between our faith and our works is really being brought out. If you look at the passage already read in verse 14, it's talking about Christ, chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So it brings out both the fact that we're purified solely by the work of Christ, but then the result of the work of Christ is that we would be a people zealous for good deeds. The same thing comes out in chapter 3, where he makes it very plain, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he makes it very plain. This is gospel. This is emphasizing we're saved by grace alone, but then he's also going to bring out those who've been saved by grace are to live differently. And continuing in chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God would be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So I'm not describing how you save yourself. Christ did that. But as those who are saved, this is the kind of women God wants you to be. Older women are called to mentor the younger women. That these relationships among women are important. Now, culture has some idea of that. There's a lot of talk about girl this, girl that, girlfriends the other thing. Not exactly the way the culture does it. Sometimes there's kind of some negative aspects to that. It's not just going out gossiping and doing crazy things, although there's nothing wrong with women doing things that are a little bit crazy, so long as they're not ungodly. But there's a different kind. It shouldn't be in competition with her relationship with her husband, not replacing her family. But there is something important about the relationships of women that can be very positive. One question this addresses, which comes up to our ladies as they get older, is what does a woman do when her nest empties? For many mothers, their identity has been their children. And for 30 years or more, their life has been consumed, their time, their energy. It can be very traumatic when these little birds turn big and fly away and aren't as needy as they used to be. How do you spend your time when you're no longer driving kids around every place and they're off on their own? And I think part of what Titus is saying is that a woman whose nest is empty or emptying can see positively this is bringing her into an exciting new phase of life, an exciting phase of life and ministry where she's going to have a focus no longer as much on her own children, though I hope every one of them contacts you today, but the focus will be now on ministering to the younger women. Now also we see in this passage that the issue is not just age, in the same way that you don't get to be an elder by turning a certain age. An elder should be a mature person, and generally that should happen with age, but not all old men should be elders, and not all older women are qualified to be mentors to train younger women. And he goes through what these women should be like in terms of maturity before he lays out what they should be teaching. So these are qualities that older women should be aspiring to. Now, there's some women who are relatively young who have these qualities. I've seen younger women in our congregation who still have small kids who are like these older women in terms of their maturity and godliness, and they can serve as mentors. And other older women still need to mature and grow in some way. So what are the qualifications? And if you look at these qualifications, men, we should be this way too. It's not like these are uniquely feminine. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent, acting appropriately, fittingly. This doesn't mean at the women's retreat you have to choose the quiet cabin and go to bed early. You can stay up talking or whatever you do there. But it means in behavior. It actually means holy in behavior. It says, not malicious gossips. Again, gossip is not a uniquely female problem, but it's one that's warned against both men and women. It's also a qualification for the wives of deacons. The wives of deacons and elders hear things sometimes or observe things that they need to learn to keep to themselves because they're very sensitive information. And the Bible teaches many places that gossip can be very dangerous and destructive. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. So, older women and younger women, sometimes that was the warning in chapter 5 also, is being less busy may afford oneself some idle time in which one may be tempted to do this. And so a woman needs to be careful. I'm going to make, without comment, a quote from Calvin. You can evaluate whether Calvin was a sexist or not. He says, talkativeness is a disease of women and is increased by old age. The consequence is that women, by their slanderous talkativeness, as a lighted torch, frequently set on fire many houses. Now, I think that's true of some women, but not all. Now, I'll make a confession. I need to be careful in this area. I had a very humbling experience this week where I learned that 4 years ago, I said something to someone that deeply offended them, and it was really of this nature. And I had to seek forgiveness from him, and I've got to go find somebody else to seek forgiveness as well. So I would say Calvin could say middle-aged men as well can be guilty of the same things. The next phrase is not enslaved to much wine. That also can go along with the idleness that may come from an empty nest. But it's not just wine. It's not self-indulgent. This is also like the elder qualifications. It could be enslaved to much chocolate. It could be enslaved to much shopping, spending. It could even be enslaved to much sewing when one should be cooking and cleaning, if one loves sewing. It can be things that aren't necessarily bad, but can become idolatrous. Romans 6:18 says, having been set free from sin, we are slaves of righteousness. Then it says, teaching what is good. This goes along with Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, to clarify, teaching what is good means teaching certain people. Right here, it's going to be teaching younger women. Elsewhere, it could be teaching children. It's not teaching men in a public setting. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So women are gifted to teach. Women are gifted to know theology. Women should not be kept ignorant of these things. But God's order for the church is that they exercise these gifts that God has given them in relation to other women and in relation to children, but not publicly in terms of teaching a mixed group or teaching men. I think also, particularly here, there's an emphasis that there are some things that are just better for older women to teach the younger women than for the men to be teaching the women. There are things that an older woman can teach that a man just can't get across in the same way. Well, verses 4 and 5 tell us what some of those things are. So they may encourage the young women. And younger women need to be encouraged. It's hard to be a younger woman. It's hard learning how to be a wife. How then when you have children to be a mom. And they need to be pointed towards wisdom. They're inexperienced. They can be naive. An older woman can be a great help. And something that Paul is saying, here is that no one is better equipped to help these young women than older women. Not Paul, not Titus, not even the elders of the church. No one more than an older woman to help these young women navigate these challenges. Speaking to the men, you see some of these qualities of these older women and now the kinds of things that should characterize a young woman. For a single man, it's like Proverbs 31. These are the qualities you should look for and admire in women. Not what the world says. Not what the world puts on the pedestal, which is something which is fading, the Scripture says. For those of us who are married, these are the qualities we should encourage our wives over. And be thankful to God for these qualities being built in our wives, especially in such a day as in which we live. And it's interesting, one thing that Paul does here is he actually makes up some words. There are three or four words here that are used here and nowhere else in the Bible. He just kind of throws two Greek words together and coins a word. The first one is philandros, which means husband lovers. They should love their husbands. I've heard people before say that that the husband is called to love his wife and the wife is called to submit to her husband. But here, there is a reference to the wife also loving her husband. I think one of the great challenges women may have is, like men as well, is we're all tempted to be self-centered. Paul warns in 2 Timothy that in the last days men will be lovers of self. And of course, we live in a day which exalts self-love. It treats self-love as a virtue. And, you need to get me time and you need to take care of number one and all the garbage that comes out in the psychobabble. And women are taught, don't be self-focused, be focused on your husband, your children, on others. I have, in a lot of counseling I do in families, many times there are struggles when a woman, the wife, the mom, kind of makes everything about herself, and the whole family is walking around on eggshells. If mom ain't happy, nobody's happy. And there's some women who use that power inappropriately. You want to be the kind of wife that's not demanding all kinds of attention, but seeking to focus on the other person, seeking on the focus on your husband, and later, as he will say, on your children. One other comment I would make about this is not all husbands are equally easy to love. And an aspect of this that's also important, some women will say, well, my husband is so hard to love that, he has so many faults, I'm not sure I can do this. Well, it's not about his worthiness. Love is, in the Bible, based upon grace. God doesn't love you because you're great or beautiful or even godly. He loves you for Christ's sake. And something I've seen that will help women, it's interesting, a woman, many women can very well love their children who have all kinds of faults, but then they have a hard time loving a husband who has maybe a similar number of faults. If you can love your children by grace, knowing that God by grace has loved you, you can also love your husband by grace, even if he's not all that you would want him to be. I know it's hard, but God can help you with that. And you know what it's like because you've received that love from him. God has made you to be his helper, as Genesis 2:18 says. God made a helper suitable for him. In Proverbs chapter 31, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And she's not a competitor to him. She's not pursuing her own agenda. And when you get married, according to the Bible, in your role as a helper, it means that a big part of your role is to contribute to his success, not only in the home, but in his vocation. In Proverbs 31, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, it says that about the Proverbs 31 woman, this woman who's the virtuous woman, and the implication is because of her virtuous help to him, he has been exceptionally successful among the men. He couldn't have done it without her. That's the objective of a godly wife. To build up and encourage your husband, not to tear him down. The temptation can be to nag. The temptation can be to criticize. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edification, that is to build up according to the need of the moment. A man longs for the respect of his wife. I've seen couples in counseling where the wife is just berating her husband and tearing him down. I may have told you this before, where one lady, and I pleaded with her to back off the poor guy, and she says, well, he's got a big head, and I'm going to make sure he has a small head. You know, I'm a head shrinker, and I'm going to bring this guy down to size. Well, the guy's just, you know, wilting under the barrage. And it's not that he was without fault, but she wasn't making him a better man through her nagging. I was in a case very recently where a wife was sitting next to her husband, and she was bringing out his failing to do this and failing to that, and he's sinking lower and lower and lower down in the chair. And then 15 minutes later, she talks about a situation that he handled well with one of the kids. And he's sitting up straight, and his chest is a little bit puffed out, and you know, he feels the man again. Just that little word of encouragement from her totally changed his countenance. Encourage him with Scripture. Proverbs says again, she opens her mouth with wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, you can't preach to him when he didn't want to be preached to. But a godly husband should enjoy hearing encouragement from the Scriptures from his wife. Even in a good marriage, a wife should be free to lovingly admonish her husband were appropriate and necessary. Again, 1 Peter 3, if he doesn't want to hear it, if he's disobedient and he's rebellious, then it's time to be quiet. But so often in a good marriage, it should be a normal give and take and being iron sharpening iron to one another. Another way she shows love to her husband and helps her husband is by helping him to overcome sexual temptation. That's an area where men often stumble and they're very weak. And there's a one woman a man is allowed to look at, and that's his wife in this very sensual world. And to embrace that way, you can help him. The next word is also coined, love children, combining the word love and children. And we acknowledge today that you have this holiday, Mother's Day, that even the world hasn't lost sight of the fact that motherhood is crucial to the identity of women. In 1 Timothy 2, after Paul had said that women should not teach men, he says, women shall be preserved for the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. What a blessing it is, again, among us, when you have a world, and in the feminized version of womanhood, or the sexualized version of womanhood, sees children as usually a nuisance. Something that gets in their way of self-fulfillment, and it's, you know, certainly doesn't help the sexual image to gain 30 pounds. And yet, for our ladies, what a blessing it is, a longing to have children. Some who long to have children who haven't had children, and even that longing, they honor God. Not killing our children, but having many and caring for them. That's a testimony to the world. The sacrifices that mothers make for their children cheerfully. Mothers love their kids. Time, sleep, heartache, compassion, nurturing. As I've been going through health problems in the last few months, my mother calls me all the time. And I know that if she could have taken those kidney stones or taken that fever or whatever it was, she'd have done it. She loves me. And she prays for me. Also, to love your children according to the Bible means to love them by disciplining them diligently. Sometimes mothers with their compassionate hearts towards their children have a hard time inflicting short-term pain for long-term benefit. The proverb says, he who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Sometimes in counseling, I see situations, and I think, where you have a husband perhaps who's too harsh and not loving and disciplined, and then you have a wife who thinks, well, I need to counterbalance that. But in so doing, she sets herself against her husband and she undermines the rules and the discipline that he has established to the great harm of the child. To love your children means that you uphold these standards, trusting the Word of God, and be willing to inflict the short-term pain for long-term gain. It means loving your children even when they are wayward. Mothers love their kids even when they're lost. Mothers love their kids even when they're far from the Lord. Great stories in church history of Augustine with his mother Monica and praying for him, and he's later converted, and the Wesleys with their mom. And I was reading this morning about John Newton. John Newton's mother died before he was 7. And Newton's dad was an unbeliever. He married another unbeliever later. And Newton, when he's 39 years old, remembers what his mother had taught him in the Scriptures when he was still a little boy. And when the Lord brought him to the end of himself, he came to faith. Mothers are powerfully used of God in the conversion of their children. And mothers are patient. They can wait a long time and keep loving. It says, be sensible. The NIV says, self-controlled. One aspect of this, I think, is living within a budget. The desire one may have for things, and maybe sometimes not wanting to get involved in the details of things, is to live within the means that God has given you, to be restrained, to be moderate. And he says to be pure, chaste in character, a purity of heart, desiring God first, seeking Him. I think one aspect that's brought up several times, the New Testament is appropriate in dress. The people who run the fashion industries in the world today are not mindful of the Scriptures, are they? They want to bring out sexual things in an inappropriate way, and I've already read a passage that talked about that. There are ways that women can stumble here. Women see that it gets attention, and it's just, I think, a temptation, especially of younger women, is they don't want to be weird. And, you know, I can understand you don't necessarily want to be wearing the Puritan thing, walking out, you know, in the wooden shoes or something out in the public, and there's moderation here, but it takes courage, especially for a younger woman, to be countercultural, to be aware that her clothing can cause her brothers to stumble, and to be sensitive to those issues, and to dress in a way and act in a way which is holy and pure, to recognize that her beauty is her good works. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but it let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. I'm a bad fisherman. I used to take my kids to Lake Dixon and watch other people catch fish while we were frustrated. But I do know that certain types of bait catch certain types of fish. And you know, if you're wanting to catch trout, you do something that goes low, and bass something higher, whatever it may be. Well, for a young lady, what's your bait? And if you bait yourself to catch a man who's looking for something only outward, that's the men you're going to attract. If your adornment is your character and your godliness, I think you're going to catch the kind of fish, the kind of man you'd want to spend a lifetime with, someone who values the same things. A third coined word in our passage is workers at home. To be workers at home. This is one that creates a lot of controversy. One aspect of this is clear, is you want to be busy and not lazy. One thing that makes homemaking one of the hardest jobs in the world is it's so unstructured. You know, if you work at the post office, you know what you're supposed to be doing at any given time. And even most jobs in the world, you report at this time, you do these things, you know when you're done, you go home. Homemaking is generally on flex time. You can work a lot, or you can work very little. It's unlikely your husband is going to fire you or fine you if the work is not done. And so it takes a tremendous amount of self-discipline. I think this is one reason why homemakers often struggle more with depression. And the lack of structure can be very hard for some people. Proverbs 31:27 says, "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." That a godly woman wants to make good use of her time. And even if she has some flexibility. Now, some of you with younger children say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm constantly busy." But when the children are grown or they're in school, this can happen. And it's also saying that homemaking is a priority. That it takes time and effort and skill to take a mere house and turn it into a home. It's saying there's a priority here, that a woman's desire should be that she would not want to neglect her family for something outside, be it outside work or even ministry, that would take her away from the home. Now, I realize some ladies work out of necessity. That, to me, would also be a word to the men, that we as men, when we get married, we're responsible to nourish our wives, Ephesians 5 says, which means to provide well so she has more time to devote to the home. I think also there's an art to homemaking, which is brought out in the Scriptures. You see this also in Proverbs 31. Building family traditions, bringing beauty into the home. The joke is, you want to see what the world would be like with women. You know, you see three men rooming together, or you go camping with men and you see what they eat and how they live and how they dress. And God has made that women would bring in these, turn off the TV, we're going to eat dinner, and we're going to sit around the table together, and it's a meal prepared to be healthy, and my wife even makes color combinations on the table. It shouldn't all be earth tones. You got to have green and other colors sometimes on the tables. To show hospitality, 1 Peter says, show hospitality without complaint, to make a home, a warm place to bring other families, singles, widows, widowers, inviting people over. That can be very hard when you have small kids. That can be very overwhelming when you're busy with other things. Now, at this point, I also want to speak about the work of single women or women who don't have children. We believe in a sovereign God. And if a woman has not found a suitable husband, that's the sovereign providence of God, isn't it? And likewise, if a woman gets married and doesn't have kids, that's also something that's the sovereign providence of God. And we have to believe that that's for a purpose. It's not a coincidence. It's not unlucky. And it's something which should be an opportunity used to the glory of God. And Paul deals with this some in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says that the woman who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit, but the one who is married concerned about things of the world, how she may please her husband. He's saying if you get married, it's fine to get married, but if you get married, you're busier pleasing your husband, you have less time to serve the Lord. And I think the same thing would apply when you have kids. You're so consumed with your kids, there are things in ministry you can't do. That's not a criticism, that's a reality. But if God has not given you a husband, or if he's not given you children, I think the implication for 1 Corinthians 7 is, then you should be looking, what are the ministries God has given me instead of a husband or instead of a children, that these, although my heart may be sad because I didn't get what I wanted, that through these I can glorify him. God has a purpose in my singleness or my childlessness, and to use that as an opportunity to find ministry to serve the Lord. It's what the Lord has done, and to make the best of it for his glory. Continuing, he says to be kind, to do good works. I've talked already some about the unique works of compassion that women do. Taking care of widows, visiting nursing homes, helping others in need, helping at the crisis pregnancy center. The mercy ministries we have in our church, preparing meals. It means something to a family that's had a health crisis or a family crisis to have a homemade meal brought to them and to enjoy a favorite recipe of another family who was willing, the wife was willing to make those sacrifices. Proverbs 31:20 says, she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. And then the last phrase is to be subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. That's not that you're to be subject to all men. If you're married, it's to your husband, not in competition with him, but in partnership with him, not respecting him to the extent he deserves it, but doing so for Christ's sake. And then as you do respect him, you gain his trust, and he respects you. Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. You will have no lack of gain. So, in verse 5 at the end, there's kind of the outcome, and he puts it negatively, but I could put it positively. He says, do all these things so the word of God will not be dishonored. Negatively, when women are the opposite of all of this, when women are don't love their husbands, don't love their children, when they're lazy, all the bad things said, it says that the word of God will be spoken evil of. It's a disgraceful thing for a person who professes to be a Christian to conduct themselves in a way contrary to the word of God. It's part of our testimony even, that our families and how we conduct ourselves and our ladies, young ladies, older ladies, the kind of families we run is a testimony of the work of God in us. Now, positively, it is when a woman does do these things, the word of God is honored. You may not be honored on the cover of People magazine or in the North County Times as a 10 women of merit that they do every year, but you'll be honored by God and by the people of God. And in Proverbs 31, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates. God honors women who honor him and follow these exhortations. It has a testimony. And it's interesting in this sequence of what needs to be said to different people, there's more said to the young women than anybody else. And our young women have a great opportunity to stand out and to be different and to honor God. What can we do practically? Well, we as elders realize we should do what Titus is doing. Well, part of that is what I'm doing now, to encourage the ladies, to encourage the women's ministries. We're blessed to see events of ladies coming together like the ladies' tea and bringing unsaved friends and family members, the involvement of our women in the crisis pregnancy ministries, the retreat, the teaching that you do together. The quilts, what a wonderful feminine expression. Well, I think a couple men have sewed quilt squares in 20 years, but for the most part, women sewing these and acknowledging the wonder and the joy of a new baby in the congregation. Helping the older women. Helping the women with small children who can be overwhelmed and don't have family nearby. We really want to see relationships like are described here of mentoring those women who are going into the empty nest phase of life. I encourage you to look for younger women to mentor, to look for younger women who may be overwhelmed by all that they have to do and to try to fulfill this role for them. And likewise, for younger women, don't be afraid to grab some, you don't have to say she's older, some woman you regard as more mature than yourself and say, I need someone to meet with me. I need someone to talk with me. I see what this beautiful description is in Titus 2, and I want that going on more in my life. I see I need what the Word of God says. Be willing to cross some of your comfort zones in terms of age or ethnicity. Sometimes we talk to the people our own age or our own ethnic group to take efforts to see there can be blessing found in the diversity that God has brought into the body of Christ. And all this can apply to men as well. Older men need to be discipling younger men, and younger men need to be encouraged in the same way. And then finally, kind of back to where I began. The first time I preached Proverbs 31, maybe it's why I've only done this three times, but the first time I preached Proverbs 31, I gave a tape to a friend of mine in Texas, and he said, I'm not going to let my wife listen to this. If my wife listened to this, she'd get depressed. And I realized that proclaiming the standard that the Bible has set can be discouraging because none of us measures up. If I had talked the whole morning, maybe that would have been a better thing to do, is talk about all what the men should do. The women could have relaxed and the men could have been all tense. But none of us meets these standards. Back to what he says in chapter 3, in verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. If you see that you fall short as a wife, as a mother, as a woman, as a man, a husband, a father, good enough. Thanks be to God that our virtue, our cleanliness and our holiness is not what we have achieved. It's what Christ has achieved for us. He has cleansed us. He has washed us. And even though we're not living according to these things perfectly, that having cleansed us and washed us, He now enables and equips us to live differently than we would have otherwise. Though we don't meet the standard perfectly, He's working in us to change us. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. You see, your beauteous dress is not your own works ultimately. I hope we're adorned by our works in sanctification. But our standing before God is the dress that Christ has given us. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. We don't meet the standard of the Scriptures. Christ has come to meet it for us and has given us His righteousness as a gift, taking away our guilt. And in Him we stand and in Him we rejoice because of His grace to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for the ladies here who are striving by the strength You give them to live up to what the Scripture says about biblical womanhood. I pray that You would encourage them today. Thank You for Christ, who is our righteousness and our perfection. Help them to rejoice in the perfection Christ has given us. For those who do not yet know You, Lord, help them to turn to You in faith. And then, as those of us who believe, produce in us change, sanctify us, conform us to what You would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.